Why do bad things happen to good people? Why doesn't God stop this stuff and just put an end to sin? We're going to answer that question after we do a brief review from last night. Now, last night was a very deep topic. We covered the Mark of the Beast topic last night. Very interesting, very deep. And if you missed it, I apologize. That we're going to go through it kind of quickly right now, and you may not get all the points, but hopefully you'll get an idea. So, last time we saw in Revelation chapter 14, the three angels' messages. There's a collide between true worship on one hand and false worship on the other. God claims worship and says that you worship me, the one who created all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. Worship me according to the commandment on the seventh day Sabbath. On the other side, we see the beast power that's also clamoring for worship. This power who has sought to change times and laws, and who all the world is going to follow after this power, this false worship that is in contrast to true worship. True worship, God's seventh day Sabbath. False worship, we're going to find, is Sunday worship. We found the seal of God and is in contrast to the mark of the beast. Where are these things placed on the body? So the seal of God is placed on the forehead according to Revelation 7, verse 1 through 3. The mark of the beast is placed in the forehead and the hand. They're in contrast to one another. The seal of God, we found out last night, has to do with God's law. We see one group worshiping the creator, one group worshiping the beast. The forehead, we find, is the sign of the creator's authority. God has left a sign. Actually, it's a question here. Has God left a sign of his creative authority? What is that sign? The Sabbath command. We saw that last night. We read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do how much? All your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. So remember the Sabbath is what God told his people. The seal of God is his law and specifically the sign between God and his people in these last days. The seventh day Sabbath. That was very clear from last night's study. We find that the seal of God is in contrast to the mark of the beast. What is the mark of the beast specifically? We already answered that question in the question and answer. Enforced Sunday worship. We talked about how this, in order to understand the mark of the beast, we must first understand what? Who the beast is. Now, if you are new and you haven't been coming before, you haven't heard all the presentations, I'm sorry you haven't heard all the presentations, because we've been going into the Word of God. I'm going to just straight out say it right now, but without going into every single verse. The beast power from Bible prophecy is none other than the Roman Catholic Church state. Now, you may be thinking, oh, Wesley, how can you say that? I can say that because the Word of God is very clear, and we covered it from Scripture on a previous night. If you have questions, please come and ask me, and we'll show you all the text in the Word of God. So what is the mark of this beast? Now, before I go any further on that as well, I want to make it very clear. I try to make this clear every night, that I'm not saying that the Catholic Church is, the people in the church are evil or demonic or serving Satan. There are many God-fearing, sincere Christians in the Catholic faith, but the system as a whole is corrupt according to God's word. And what is the mark of that church's ecclesiastical authority? We heard from their mouths last night. It is the change from Saturday to Sunday as far as the day of worship. And beloved, I don't know about you, but I want to follow God's word. Amen? Not anyone else, but what the word of God says. Now, we covered a lot last night, so I want to go more deep. I want to go more deeply into last night, but I don't have time to do that. So please ask questions. If you have questions about last night, please ask, and we'll do our best to answer those questions. All right, we're going to get into the Blue Zone secrets. We've been covering these each and every night. Not only finding how we can live better physically or spiritually, but also how we can live better physically. And we found these Blue Zones, places in the world where people live healthier and they live longer. Our first secret was the message of the three angels, Revelation 14, verse 6 to 12, the foundation of all that we're talking about here. We are going to skip down to number 9. We'll go through them all tomorrow. So if you miss some, we're going to recap on all of them tomorrow night. So don't miss that. But number 9 was spend time with like-minded friends. Number 10 was eat more beans. Very good. Number 11 was learn something new. And number 12, last night was to eat earlier. Eat the majority of your calories earlier in the day rather than later on in the day. Big breakfast, smaller lunch, and then smaller dinner. That's the best way to be healthy and to lose weight if you're looking to lose weight. All right, going on to tonight's secret, that is walk daily. We talked about exercise and physical activity on a previous night. That was number 8. But we find that one of the trends of these blue zones is that they are active, not only just active in general, but they walk. They walk places. They use their limbs to carry them about, hither and yon. And this is a very important thing for us to do. We found that Jesus also walked a lot. Some scholars say that Jesus walked on average 20 miles a day. A lot, right? That's a lot of walking. And of course, that was the major mode of transportation at that time, was just using your feet to walk. Incredible. So walking is very important. Walking is very important. And what we find is that walking is very low impact. You don't have to, you're not going to, like running can be hard on your joints and things like that, but walking is just, you're walking. You're not really impacting your joints that heavily. It's been found that if you walk at a brisk pace, you can actually get some cardiovascular lifting up your heart rate and getting some of those benefits as well. And it's just something that you can do. It's free. Don't gotta go to the gym. You can just walk. Walking is great. Now, I know a person that said, Wesley, I don't want to walk anywhere. It's hard for me to walk from my couch to the front door. And I told him, that's fine. But just at least do that. Start doing that, and then maybe once you start doing that for a few days, then do a little bit more. Go out to your car and walk there and walk back. Okay, I can do that. And then maybe I can do something more. I can start walking to the end of the block from my house and come back. Okay, I can start doing that and progressively walking more and more till that person walks 5 miles a day. Great, without any pain or injury. So you can take baby steps, amen? If you're not doing anything already, take small steps in the right direction, and God will bless you as a result. Walking is a great thing to do. My grandmother was 88 years old, and she walked 5 miles a day until she broke her hip, unfortunately. But anyway, she was an active person. I think that's why she lived so long. That's because she was so active. Anyway, walk daily. Very important. So like what I try to do, I try to walk every time I eat a meal, because walking has also been shown to be good for digestion as well. So if you walk right after a meal, the nutrients you're taking in, the sugar, the glucose, is immediately put to use as you use your muscles, and it helps with digestion. And especially if you're diabetic or have those tendencies, pre-diabetic, it's very important to walk after a meal, because it helps you to get that glucose inside of your blood, inside of your cells rather than in your blood. So really good thing to do after you eat. All right, that's our Blue Zone secret for the night. We're going to move on to our next topic. Why did God allow this to happen? Before I get into this very important topic, I'm going to say a word of prayer here. You can remain seated and just bow your heads with me. Dear Father in heaven, we are grateful to understand more about your word. This very important question tonight, we want to answer from your word as well. Lord, I have no wisdom. I have no ability to present this with power or understanding. But you do, dear God, and you can use this frail human form to do something that makes sense tonight. Help us to understand this topic. Hide me behind the cross and allow your name to be glorified. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So why did God allow this to happen? There was one time a preacher that was preaching a powerful message about God's love. Just preaching, going on and on about how God loves us so much. After he finished preaching the sermon, a woman came to him straight down the center aisle, just red, beat red, and just angry. She said, how can you tell me that God is a God of love? If God is truly a God of love, why would he allow me to have been raped at a young age? And all these terrible things that had happened to her. Why did God allow this to happen? If God truly is a God of love, why would he do this? Or why would he allow this? This is a very important question, isn't it? And we're going to do our best to answer this question tonight. Why did God allow sin and suffering? Why does God allow pain to come into our lives? If he could stop it, why doesn't he stop it? Why does he allow it to happen? We're going to answer that question tonight. We're going to see, first of all, that there was war in where? War, a very strange place for war to take place. But we're going to see that there was war in heaven. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to turn in your own Bible or on your phone or whatever you have there to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to read together about this war that took place, first of all, in heaven. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, on page 1416, if you're using this Bible, 1416. When you get there, go ahead and say, I'm there. All right, great. The Bible says there, Revelation 12, verse 7, beginning in verse 7, it says this. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Who is Michael? Jesus. Who is the dragon? Satan. We know this, and it's going to say that as we go on. So we see that they're fighting. There's a war that broke out in heaven. Verse 8. And they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer, speaking about the devil and his angels. Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we see that there was a war that took place in heaven against Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels. Now, was this a physical battle? You know, no one really knows exactly. I mean, it may have been some kind of physical, but the word there for war is polemic. It comes from our word polemic, which means a war of words, more of like a political, as it were, thing, where people are fighting against ideology. And so we're going to see later that the enemy, Satan, thought he could do a better job than God of ruling the universe. And war broke out in heaven because of that. But we see there that the serpent was cast down. Now, how many of the serpent's angels were cast down? One-third. One-third is exactly right. We see that in verse 3. Yes. And so they were cast down to the earth, and the devil was cast out with them. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 now. It says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast where? Cast down. Look at verse 11. It says, and they overcame him by the what? Blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto the death. So we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Now look at verse 12. Very important verse. Look at verse 12. It says this. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having what? Great wrath. Why? Because he knows that everybody has but a short time. So we see here that the devil is cast out of heaven, and we can rejoice, O heavens, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, because the devil's come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. This war broke out in heaven. And we see the results all around us. The earth is now under what? Attack. And no one likes the results of sin. No one likes the results of war. And at times, war brings many casualties. And we see and ask the question, why did God allow this to happen? Why? Why does he allow pain? Why does he allow suffering? Why does he allow this? Why did he even allow the war to happen in heaven? Let's go through this. We have some assumptions. Look at these. We assume that if God wanted to prevent something from happening, he could, right? We assume that. So if he does not stop that thing from happening, we assume that God wanted that thing to happen. Therefore, the question is asked, why? If God has the power to stop this thing, why did he want this thing that he could have stopped or could have prevented? Why does he do it? We go on. If our assumptions are true, we must believe that everything that happens is happening according to God's divine will. Everything happens for a reason. Is this true? I hear some contradictions. What do y'all think? Yes, I hear some yes, I hear some no. Does everything that happens on this planet happen according to God's will? Okay, we're going to see what the Word of God says, all right? We're going to answer this question from God's Word, because I believe God is sovereign. Yes, He knows all things and He has control, but we're going to see here that not everything that happens upon this planet happens according to God's will. Look here. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 says this. This is Christ teaching His disciples how to pray. It says, pray like this. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in. So Christ is telling His people, I want you to pray that My will is done on earth as it is in. Why would He want us to pray that? Because God's will oftentimes is not being done on earth. Oftentimes God's will is not being accomplished on earth. We see another point to buttress this in Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. It says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected what? They rejected the will of God for themselves, having not been baptized by Him. So is it possible to reject God's will? Obviously, the Bible says it's possible to do that. That's why Christ asked us to pray that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because many times it's not being done. See, God gives us something very, very important. What is that thing? He gives us the power to choose. You see, in God making us free moral agents, there was a risk, and the risk is that we will choose to do what He doesn't want us to do. But that has to be the choice that we have. Is everything that happens God's will? We just answered that question. No, it's not God's will. Not everything that happens is God's will. Look at this. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to us. Repentance. See, Christ is desiring that all people, everyone, should come to repentance. He's not willing that anyone should perish. But let me ask you a question. Will people perish? Yes. Why? Because they chose not to follow God and His word. But what God wants is everyone to be saved. That's His will. His desire is to save everyone. But unfortunately, that's not happening. Let's go on. Let me ask you another question, another provocative question. Can God do anything? Okay. I'm hearing some thoughts on our minds. Can God, we think that He can, right? God, of course, can do everything. But can God lie? According to the Bible, He can't. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So God cannot what? God cannot lie. So there are certain things that God cannot do. So when we think about why did God allow this to happen, we have to remember that God is, He is in control. We have to understand He is in control, but He has given us as human beings this precious gift of free will for us to choose. And when He did that, oh man, He left a lot of things in our hands, didn't He? He left a lot of things in our hands for us to choose what to do. And we're going to see that as we go on. Here's another question. Can God make us love Him? Why not? Because it goes against what love actually is. Did you have your hand raised? So let me make this point very clear. Like I could probably do this right now. I could probably make some kind of computer program say over the loudspeaker, Wesley, I love you. Wesley, I love you. Wesley, I love you. All through the ceaseless ages, I can just make that program say, Wesley, I love you. But would that computer chip that's implanted make that person or make that computer love me? Would it make me feel warm and fuzzy inside? Because of the love of the computer to me. No, why? Because I programmed that thing to make it say, I love you. If a robot tells me, I love you, it doesn't mean much, does it? Because it's not choosing to do that. I program that thing. It's not giving me, it's not a choice. Love must be free to do what? To choose. Love must be free to choose. You see, If God created beings that have the capacity to choose to love, they must be free. They can't be forced. They must be free to choose what they're going to do, whether they're going to love him or not. Like when I asked my wife to marry her, if I had gone to her and said, will you marry me? And then all of a sudden pulled out a revolver. Will you marry me? What's she going to say? Exactly. She's going to be scared. She's going to do it out of fear because she's being forced and being coerced into doing this thing. But love must be free to choose. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God gives us freedom. But with that freedom comes the opportunity for someone to say, no, I don't. That's why this whole, like, when you're in a relationship or you're dating someone or you're engaged to someone, you know, being vulnerable with them is sometimes dangerous. Why? Because that person can choose to reject you. You open yourself up to them, but they can reject you. And God, when he gave beings the capacity to love, he also gave them the capacity in that to reject his love if they chose to. Very unfortunate, but that's really how love has to be. Is what God made good or is it evil? Right? Isn't it what God made good? What does the Bible say? Right? Everything that God made is good. Not one thing is bad. Everything is good. Let's turn our Bibles to see that from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1. Now, let's see if you can beat me there. It's the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 3. Are you there? Yes. I'm there. Genesis chapter 1. Good, good. Genesis chapter 1, looking at verse 3. It says, and God said, that there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was what? Good. And God divided the light from the darkness. So God said it was good. And if you look at each day, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, God says everything that he made was good. In fact, if you read verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So what God makes is good, even very good, exactly right. So if what God made is good, how did the good go bad? Because everything that God made is good, right? Very good even. So how did the good go bad? Very important question. Let's look and see what the Bible says. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to the New Testament here, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verse 24. Matthew 13, looking at verse 24. When you get there, go ahead and say, I'm there. All right. Matthew 13 and verse 24 says this. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in a, what kind of seed though? He sowed good seed in a field. Look at verse 25. But while men slept, what does it say there? His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So we first see the good owner of the house. He goes and sows good seed in his field. And went his way. And then we see the enemy coming and it in the nighttime and sowing tares in among the weeds and dipping off away. Look at verse 26. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? So they're saying, well, we know you sowed good seed, so where do the tares come from? What does the master say? Verse 28, he said to them, an enemy has, so he does the owner take any responsibility? No, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? So they're like, sir, Lord, I mean, we see these bastards, these weeds in here. Do you want us to go gather them now? But what does the master say? Verse 29, but he said, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both go together until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. but gather the wheat into my barn. So what God is saying here is that, yeah, the enemy has done this. He sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And I'm going to let you, and the servant says, well, can't we just get rid of the bad stuff now? Like right now? But God's like, no. Why? It's hard to differentiate the two. When a weed and this wheat's growing and they're in their infant stage, they look very similar. And if you're going to go for the wheat, you're going to go for the weeds, you may gather some of the good stuff as well, and that will be bad. So let them both grow together until the harvest, when it's clearly seen which ones are good and which ones are bad. And so God said, this is an illustration of our world. God created good stuff, good things. An enemy came and sowed bad things into the earth. But they have to grow together until we fully see the picture of the goodness of God in comparison to the evil of the enemy. All right, let's move on. So where did this evil person come from? So where did the evil guy come? Where did the enemy come from in the first place? Let's answer that question right now. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13 to 15. We see this person, the covering cherub, Lucifer. You were in the garden of Eden, of God. Every precious stone was your covering. You were the anointed cherub who covers. What does that mean, the anointed cherub who covers? Yeah, exactly. The covering cherub was in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, in the very presence of God. In fact, I'll read the verse to you. Exodus 25, verse 18 says this, and you shall make two cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat. It goes on to say, and the cherub shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. So Lucifer was one of these covering cherubs in the very presence of God in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. If you don't understand all those things, come back tomorrow night. We're going to explain the heavenly sanctuary, the earthly sanctuary tomorrow. So come back tomorrow night. Very important message. But this is where Satan, or Lucifer, before he was Satan, where he dwelt in the very presence of God, the covering cherub. It goes on to say, you were what? Perfect. He wasn't corrupt. He wasn't deceitful. He wasn't anything. He was perfect in all his ways. In all your ways, from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. So we see here that even Lucifer began perfect, began good. In fact, he was one of the most glorious of all the angelic beings in all of heaven. He started out perfect, but iniquity was found in him. The verse goes on to say, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. When it says trading there, it goes back to those ideas of the polemic or the political ideas that Lucifer had, trading them with other disciples, saying, going to them and saying, you know what? Is God really as good as he says he is? Is he really like ruling heaven and earth the way that is best for us? Or does he only have his best interest in mind? He began to share these thoughts with the other angels, trading these thoughts, and sin wound up in him. But even the Bible asks the question, how does Lucifer fall in from, how did this happen? How did Lucifer fall from heaven? In Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who did what? Weaken the nations. The answer comes. For you have said in your hearts, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the most what? High. So we see that Lucifer had an eye problem. I. And ultimately, it was the sin of pride. Amen? Wanting to be where God was. Is the I is the middle letter of sin, isn't it? Right in the middle there. Also in the middle of pride. We want more of ourselves and more of Jesus. Amen? Because the root of Lucifer's sin was a root of, I can do a better job at God in ruling the world. I want to be where he is. And oftentimes, we can take this idea into our own minds. Oh, God's word says this. I know better than what God's word says. This is good for me. I know what I need to do. This is better for my lifestyle. No. That's Satan's idea. God says, my word is holy. Amen? If you follow my word, you're going to be safe. If you do your own thing, you're walking down the path that Lucifer walks down himself. We see he had an issue of pride. So why didn't God destroy Lucifer? Why didn't he just zap him? Boom. Lucifer, oh, he sinned. Boom, he's gone. Could God have done that? Of course he could have. So why didn't he do that? God's character, having love. Let me ask you a question. Let's just say hypothetically, there was a president. And the president's right-hand individual, maybe even vice president, resigned and made a big announcement saying, I have a big announcement to make. Something serious is going on in the White House, and I gotta disclose this thing. I gotta call the president out on what he's doing wrong. And I'm gonna tell you some right now. I'm gonna share a few things right now, but tomorrow I'm gonna give the big story. And then all of a sudden you get up this morning to see the big story that the vice president is gonna share, and then you find the vice president somehow disappeared in the night. No one can find him anymore. He died. What would you think? Yeah, you'd be thinking, oh man, someone took him out. The president has something he's hiding, and he took him out so that we wouldn't understand what we need to understand about the corruption that's going on in power. So if God had just said, I'm going to wipe him out, I'm going to knock Lucifer out, I'm going to just destroy him, guess what happens in the minds of all the other angels? They doubt. They wonder, I wonder if Lucifer was really right. If God destroyed Lucifer just like that, wow, what will he do to me? I better get in line, but I wonder, is he really a God of love? I don't know. You see, if God had done that, then all of heaven would have doubted his character to know who he really is. So just like it said in the parable, he had to allow good and evil to grow together until both are clearly displayed. This is God and his love. This is Satan and his evil. And we can all make a choice on what we want to do. So God didn't destroy it. So the earth, therefore, is under attack. The earth is under attack because the enemy came down to earth. But we didn't find that from the beginning. Satan didn't have dominion over the earth from the very beginning. The dominion was actually given to Adam and Eve. In Adam and Eve, when God created them, there was no evil. They were in perfect paradise, and God gave them dominion over everything, the Bible says. You have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything. Every living thing that moves on the earth. So God gave the humankind dominion over the earth. But then there came this little serpent. Satan came and he deceived Eve. And Adam also took of the fruit and ate of it. And they handed over dominion to who? They handed dominion over to Satan. They handed the earth basically over to Satan. Saying, you know what? We fall to your rule. We go to what you do. And Satan began to have dominion on the earth, to wreak havoc upon the earth. Now, we know that God ultimately is in control, but Satan had the ability to do things because human beings gave him the power to do those things in their lives. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. So we see here, the enemy gained rulership over the world. But guess what? Christ wasn't going to have that forever. Amen? He wasn't going to allow that to happen forever. The Bible says that Christ came to destroy the works of who? The devil. Exactly right. He came to destroy the works of the devil. So even though Adam and Eve handed dominion over to the enemy to wreak havoc upon the earth, God says, I'm going to gain back that authority and power through coming in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? We see that Christ wants to bring redemption to our fallen world. Unfortunately, we have chosen sin as humanity. But God says, I want to buy you back. I'm going to buy you back by giving my life for you. Let's look at Acts. Acts chapter 13 and verse 11. Turn there quickly with me to Acts chapter 13 and Luke. Thank you for catching me there. Luke chapter 13 and verse 11. We're going to see here what Jesus desires to do. Luke chapter 13 and verse 11. Satan comes to bring destruction. God comes to bring life. When you get there, go ahead and say amen. The Bible says, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. How many years? 18 years and was bent over and could not raise herself up. So we have a bent over woman who's been in this condition for 18 years who couldn't even raise herself up. Look what it goes on to say. In verse 12, but when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your what? Infirmity. Now, as he did that, he healed her, amen? And that's what God wants to do. But guess who was angry at Jesus for doing that? Yeah, that the Pharisees, the lawyers, and those, they were angry. Why have you done this on the Sabbath? But look what it says in verse 18, or verse 15 and 16. Let's read both of them. It says there, the Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. So Christ says, this woman's been suffering. And who has bound her? So I want to make this very clear, that when bad things happen in our lives, they're not the result of God doing these things to us. Satan is the one who causes these things to happen. He's the one that binds us. He's the one that wants to bring us pain and suffering. Jesus has come to bring us life and life more abundantly, to loose us from our plagues, to bring deliverance from our pain and from our sorrow. Amen? That's what Christ came to do. Acts 10 verse 38 says this. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the... See, Christ came to reverse the works of the enemy. He came to undo that which Satan had done in the hearts and minds of many individuals, to heal and to do good and to free all that desired to be free from Satan and his bondage. Amen? That's what Christ came to do. He doesn't want us to suffer. He does not desire us to be in pain. He wants us to have life and life more abundantly. So what prevents Jesus oftentimes from doing what he wants to do? What prevents him from doing what he wants to do? Specifically, our unbelief. Specifically, our unbelief. Now think about it. In the Garden of Eden, what was the core of Eve and Adam's sin? They didn't believe God. They believed the enemy rather than believing who? Believing God. God said, don't eat the tree, and else you're going to die. The enemy said, oh, eat of it. You won't surely die. God's lying to you. Who do they believe? They believe Satan rather than God. And that's oftentimes why God does not do what he wants to do, because we don't simply believe. Believe his word. Believe what his word says and choose to follow that which he has given to us. Look what the Bible says. Now he did not do many works there because of their unbelief. Matthew chapter 13, verse 57 and 58. We see there he came into his own country of Nazareth. And the Bible says he was a prophet, has no honor in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because they did not believe. This is the foundation. That's why the Bible says in the end of time, in Revelation 14, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You see, it's very important that God's end time people, yes, keep the commandments, but also that they have faith. Faith in his word, amen? That we believe what he said and live by the things in his word. I almost wish right now I could just preach a sermon just on faith right now. Because faith is so important. Us believing and living our lives by the word of God, amen? That's the foundation. If we don't have that, we're missing out on everything else. We must believe and set our lives in order according to God's word. That's what we have to do. That's going to help us fight this battle against the enemy. You see, Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He took that cross all the way to Calvary. He suffered on our behalf. You see, one thing I love about Jesus, he doesn't say that you're not going to suffer on this earth. We are going to suffer. The Bible says that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. But Christ says, I'm going to suffer with you. Amen? I'm going to bear that. I know what it's like to be in the human frame and to suffer with the things that you're suffering with. Even more, I didn't even deserve it. I did nothing wrong. Many of us have chosen lives that have not been good, and we've chosen things that have hurt us in our lives. Christ never chose one of those things, but he still decided to suffer on our behalf. Amen? The Bible says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be what? To be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen? Christ took the penalty that we deserved to give us the life that we did not deserve. Amen? What a beautiful message of Christ. Look at this. This is my powerful scripture right here. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Look what it says. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still what? Sinners. Christ died for us. That means that while we were still hurting him, while we're still sinning against him, while we're still putting him upon the cross day after day, he died for us, saying, I love you no matter what. I love you even though you are killing me right now. Literally. I love you. And I died for you even when you were a sinner, before you ever came to me. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Isaiah 63 and verse 9 says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Amen? See, Christ is not saying, oh yeah, I have this world, they're suffering. I'm just going to wait over here till everything gets over and then they're going to come and be with me in heaven. No, he doesn't say that. He's not hands off. He's saying, in all your affliction, all throughout all of eternity, or all of the past, I have suffered with you. I have been going through the pain and the agony of sin just like you have. In fact, I believe that ever since the very inception of sin, Christ has been feeling, God has been feeling the pain that he felt upon the cross the whole time, the entire time. He has suffered because of sin. From the very inception of sin, he is suffering with us. And he tells us, if you hold on to me, you're going to get through this thing. Amen? I'm going to bring you through. I suffered as well, but we're going to come through to the very end. The enemy is angry at us. The enemy is angry at especially God's people. But Christ says, hold on to me. The Bible says, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the man child. So the enemy persecutes specifically God's people oftentimes. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. The enemy's angry. He's angry at everyone. He causes havoc with everyone, but specifically with those who want to do God's will. Oftentimes, when people make decisions for Jesus, they come up against trials, hard times, difficult circumstances, especially when you want to follow all of God's commandments. Amen? People come against you like, this is not normal. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Job issues, work issues, family issues come up because you want to follow what God and his word say. But I tell you what, as I've been saying this whole time, when you stand for Christ, he will stand for you. He will be there for you. He will help you. He will stand there in the midst of the fire with you. Amen? Just like he did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he will stand with you as you choose to follow God and to do his will. Christ gave all for you, amen? And he suffered with us. Yeah, we have to suffer. This world is suffering. We have pain and suffering, and God allows it because he gave us the capacity to choose love. But if we have the capacity to choose love, we can also choose evil. But he says, I'm not going to let you suffer alone. I'm going to come down and I'm going to make a way for you to live for all of eternity, for to turn back, to turn around what the enemy has done in your life. I'm going to give God, I'm going to give you the opportunity to have that very thing, but you must give your life to me. Amen? submit your life to me. I still have the wounds in my hands. The signs of my suffering are still present with me because I love you with an everlasting love, and all that I want is for you to come to me. A young boy lived in Florida, and he loved to go, especially in the summer, to the little swimming hole in his backyard. One day it was hot, and he asked his mom, can I go swim? Yeah. She said, yeah. He runs out to the lake, throws off his shirt, jumps in, and swimming out there in the little pond there in South Florida. And he's having a great time doing the backstroke, doing the front stroke, just having a great time in the water. Then all of a sudden, his mom sees something that he doesn't see. His mom sees an alligator coming at him at full speed. She runs out hysterically, saying, get out of the water, get out of the water. And he looks back and swims toward his mom, who's swimming with all of his might. He was a strong swimmer, but that alligator was swimming with a lot of speed as well. And the alligator and the mom get to the boy at the same time. The mom's on the dock, and the alligator's at his feet. And the alligator just chomps down on the feet of the little boy. And then it's a tug-of-war match for the boy. The mom holding on, pulling with all of her might. The alligator pulling with much stronger muscles and abilities, but the love of that mother pulling and holding on will not let go. And it got to the point where the mom felt, I have no more strength. What am I going to do? All of a sudden, a gunshot was heard. Boom. And the alligator was dead. Someone had seen what was going on, pulled out a gun, and shot the alligator. But still, the boy was in a really hard condition. He went to the hospital. And as he went to the hospital, they got him back to health. Amazingly, he recovered. And the newspaper came to do an interview with him to see this amazing story of what happened to this boy. And they began to ask him questions and to write this story up. And they said, oh, can we see the scars? I mean, I'm sure that they're you know, crazy what happened. And so he said, yeah, sure, you can see the scars. He pulled up his pant leg and showed the scars. But they said, those aren't the best scars. I got some other scars I want to show you. And he rolled back his sleeves and said, these are the scars here of my mother. Because she was holding on to me. And these are the scars that symbolize that she wouldn't let go of me. These are the best scars right here. You see, God has scars like that. He's given his life for us. Amen? He's holding on to us. He died to pull us out of the danger and the destruction of sin. And those scars are in his hands. And we may have scars as well. Sin may have scarred us and may have caused us pain and caused us suffering in our lives. But we can know that Jesus Christ wipes those things away. Amen? He suffers with us. And one day, when we're gone from this world, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Amen? The Bible says, Revelation 21 and verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. God is saying, if it's not always going to be pain, it's not always going to be suffering, there's going to be a time when no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more hurts, when we are together with God. Amen? God is love, and he wants us to be with him, and we must make the choice to be there with him. He allows his suffering on the earth because he wants to demonstrate his love toward us and give us the choice to choose him, the one who has given all for us. Let me ask you a question. How many of you tonight want to be in a place where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin, no more heartache? If that's you, I want you to stand with me tonight. Say, I want to be there. That's my desire. I know God is love, and I want to be with him for now and for eternity. I want to be in that place where there's no more sin. I want to make it there with him. Yes, we may suffer upon this planet, but I don't want to suffer forever. I want to go with God where there will be no more pain and no more sorrow. God is good, amen? All the time. And all the time, God is good. And he's asking us to make decisions for him, decisions that will last for all of eternity. He's asking for us to hold on to him just as he has held on to us. And I'm going to ask tonight, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, for us to make a decision one more last time before the end of this meeting. Because there may be people here that want to make decisions for Christ tonight. We've been hearing God's word. We've been understanding what he says in his word. And you want to say, Lord, I want to choose to follow you with all my heart. I want to have faith in your word. And God, wherever it leads.